Well, we want to welcome you. This is our second week of engaging together around the foreigner message and the knowledge of Jesus as it relates to where we find ourselves now and in the days to come. We've been on Wednesday nights talking through the 150 passages, and where we've been specific in the chapters, we're taking a moment to look at themes that relate to where we are now, in terms of the heart of God, the plans of God, and what the Spirit is saying to the church and how we respond. And so last week, we started by talking about the judgments of the Lord, the nature of the Lord in judgment, and how we learn to delight in Jesus in the midst of unfolding judgments and shaking that at first are really troubling to us. And so I really enjoyed our conversation last week, and I'm looking forward to continuing this week. We started talking about the subject of delight and Isaiah 26 and Revelation 15.
Delighting in Jesus' leadership, who is orchestrating the increase of the manifestation of his glory and the increase of his judgments, that has many categories of judgment where he's confronting darkness to drive it away, because his judgments are to remove everything that hinders love. So it really is the same Jesus, the same reality, just looks different depending on what your paradigm is.
So this is the time is called now with Mike Bickle.
Because it's the reason we're calling it now, because it's what we think the Spirit is not just saying, because he's saying a number of things, what he's emphasizing. He's emphasizing themes, old themes, meaning they're in the Bible. They've been there for a while. So he's emphasizing these themes now in a way that's going to cause the church to be vibrant and thrive in the Holy Spirit while we're in a time of increasing glory and increasing pressure.
So in that vein, you've been just kind of before the Lord pondering this season that we're in. And as you're looking around the body of Christ and trying to lean in to what the Spirit's saying, how are you viewing us, me, you, the church, where things are at as it relates to the pressure and intensity of right now?
I've been saying for years, but I'm going to say it even a little stronger. I've been saying this for 30, 40 years, actually, that I think we're in the beginning of that generation of the Lord's return. Now, how could you say that for 30, 40 years and still be in the beginning? Well, one way is that I always say I don't know for sure. It's my opinion. And it's based on signs of the times, the biblical signs of the times. Meaning, it's not like I have a prophecy. I'm looking at what the Old Testament prophets said would be the signposts of that generation, what Jesus himself said would be the signposts of that generation, and the New Testament apostles. Three categories of signs, or three Old Testament prophets, New Testament apostles, and Jesus. There's about 50 signs. I don't know the real actual number, but the list is about that long. And almost every one of them, not everyone, I want to be clear, not everyone, but almost every one of them are escalating on a global scale at the same time. And it's never happened in history. So looking at those signs, the last 20, 30, I mean, really 30, 40 years, I've been saying, I think we're in the early days of that generation. Of course, in Genesis chapter 15, a verse I point out often, the Lord identified a generation could be 100 years. And so it doesn't have to be, but it could be up to 100 years. And so I feel stronger right now. I believe that the whole COVID-19 virus, though the death total is not at the level of other pandemics, and like the Spanish flu of 1918 and 1919, they said 50 million people died, you know. So it's not at that, but the economic pressures coming from this COVID-19 virus, It's not remarkable. That's not the right word. It's serious. It's changing so many things. You just go on the internet and do a casual read of different futurists, people who really are experts at seeing what's happening in the natural and seeing where things are going. Though they don't all agree, but many of them can highlight 10, 15 radical changes on the planet because of the economic dimension of this COVID-19 thing. And so we've never had something like that in history of that level that I know of. So I believe we're these beginning of birth pangs that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 24, Verse 4 to 8, he gave a list of things that would be the beginning of birth pangs. And I said this a little bit tongue-in-cheek, and it's kind of corny way to say it. I go, this is like one of the baby beginning of birth pangs. It's a little one, but it's a real one. Not because the death total is 100 million, you know, beyond the Spanish flu type thing. But anytime anybody dies, we take that seriously, and that's a real human life. But it's because of the economic shift, and it's unprecedented in its impact as an event upon many, many other events across the whole globe. I mean, I don't know, has there ever been a time where much of the globe has shut down, at least in the Western world and in Asia? Has there ever been a time where that's happening?
Yeah, it's hard to recall a time in living memory where every man, woman, and child on the earth is alerted and under pressure at the same time like this, both in a public health crisis and what they're saying is the worst unemployment since the Great Depression. And so
I think the Great Depression was 22-25% due, or do you know I'm doing that by memory?
Well, whatever it was, you have the Spanish influenza in 1819, and then you have 1929, 10 years later, the Great Depression. This is like both at the same time, plus earthquakes in Salt Lake City, plus locust plagues in the Middle East. We're in a moment now that seems different than any time, at least in the last 10, 20 years.
Well, I want to say this, that this pressure that we're in right now globally, this will seem like a little like I'm trivializing it. I'm not. Is that this is like the body of Christ. We're swimming against a current that's only 1 mile an hour pushing against us, trying to push us backstream. We're having to work hard to overcome that current. We're using all of our spiritual muscles, but it's a 1 mile an hour current we're swimming against. Beloved, I want to assure you, the days are coming. We are going to be swimming against a 10 mile an hour current and a 20 mile an hour current. And the Lord is looking at us right now with tenderness. And he's saying, look at hundreds of millions of believers coming against a 1 mile an hour current. Many of you are gulping water and some of you are drowning already. It's not the big stuff yet. It's serious. I mean, it's live bullets. This is a more than a practice run, but it's a training season that I take very seriously. But this is an easy training center compared to the 10 mile an hour current to swim against. And I don't know what it really means to swim against a 20 mile an hour current. Maybe that's totally impossible. I don't know. That's just an analogy. It's an imperfect analogy. But my point is this. Jeremiah 12, verse 7. Jeremiah 12, verse 7. Get that verse down. What is it?
Jeremiah 12, verse 7.
There you go. Here's what it says. That if you can't run with the footmen, how are you going to run with the horses? And that's the Lord asking Jeremiah. He's saying, Jeremiah, if you're having a hard time keeping up with other soldiers, running in pace with soldiers, how are you going to keep up running at the pace of a horse? In other words, if you're exhausted and overwhelmed running at, you know, 4 miles an hour, 5 miles an hour, how are you going to run at 20 miles an hour? How are you going to keep up with horses? I don't really know how fast horses run. That's something that somebody will fact check me on for sure. And do you know how fast horses run?
Super fast.
Super fast. There you go. But the point being this, if we can't keep up with a normal soldier running at his pace, how are we going to keep up with running at the pace of a horse? And the analogy is very clear. If we are against this 1 mile an hour current and we're gulping and some are drowning, overwhelmed, confused, losing their confidence in God's leadership, overwhelmed with anxiety, where are we going to be when the pressure intensifies tenfold? Because right now we have a pandemic, we have a virus that people are dying and economic pressures that are really intense. In the future, there will be viruses and economic pressures, the same two, and earthquakes or natural disasters way beyond earthquakes, and violence, civil violence within cities, and military invasions, violence, military, as well as civil strife, and persecution. I don't just mean people looking at us, you saying, you Christians are off the wall. We put a whole bunch of, you know, Facebook posts against you. You're off. You're dumb. You're evil. You're haters. And that that really does hurt when somebody says that about you, especially if thousands are. But beloved, the day is coming where, well, they're already, it's already happening in parts of the world, in Africa and in Asia. They put you in prison and they kill you. And though the numbers are real right now, the numbers are not gigantic compared. So the days are coming where there's going to be a virus, economic pressures, natural disasters, not just earthquakes, tsunamis, et cetera, tornadoes, et cetera, famines, droughts, locusts, persecution, military violence, violence, civil wars, civic violence within cities, between races and between the people and the governments, all those together. You thought, what? Are you trying to scare me? No, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not afraid of that. Honestly, I'm not afraid of that. I'm trying to alert the body of Christ that Jesus is talking to hundreds of millions of Christians, and he's saying, I want to wake you up, that you have a vibrant life in the Spirit now, so that when the pressure increases, and it's a 10-mile current you're swimming against, you're thriving in your spirit. Your circumstances will be tough, but you're not, you have confidence in my leadership. You're fascinated with who I am. You're living for the age to come. You're making radical decisions that will have eternal implications of value on them. But a lot of believers, well, here's where I'm concerned as a pastor, is that a lot of folks are going to be offended at God. Believers, I'm talking about, when the pressure gets more intense, or they're going to be seduced into the culture, into the sins of the culture, meaning seduced. Jesus said in Matthew 21, verse 34, get that verse, it's a really important one, Matthew 21, verse 34, he's talking about the end times when a snare, he calls it a trap, will come on the whole earth. And he says, many people will be, this is my interpretation, they will be self-medicating their fear and anxiety by immorality and drunkenness or opioids and, you know, both legal and illegal drugs, just escaping the moment. And Jesus said, if you get trapped in immorality and you get trapped in drunkenness or any kind of mind-altering kind of relief, you know, through drugs, etc., or anything else, because you're angry and anxious, he goes, I don't want my people trapped in that. He goes, I want you to escape that trap. He says, watch and wait. In other words, interact with me and with others in the body of Christ that know what I'm doing, that what my Bible says, your spirit is alive, you're thriving in the spirit. But I'm looking at a lot of believers and they're gulping water, so to speak, using that analogy. And there's some are drowning now and the pace is not at all fast. And yet they're getting seduced into drunkenness and immorality. Do you know how many hundreds of millions? I don't ever want to know. They say there's a billion people who name the name of Christ in the earth. I don't know if that's an accurate number, but that's what some say. Some say a little bit more, some say a little bit less. I'll just say a billion. Hundreds of millions of people who profess Christ are living in a continued, intentional spirit of compromise. I don't mean they're into something and they're trying to get out. They're in it and they're going, they're looking right, left, no one's catching me. No one's preaching against it. I think I'm good. And Jesus said, I don't want that trap ensnaring you to where you self-medicate in that way. And Dave, I don't know how many millions of believers are engaged in pornography. I don't want to know. I have mercy on that, meaning I look at that and I don't say, how dare you? I say, the Lord loves you. This is the easiest time in history to look at pornography or immorality and say, I'm going to resist it. And the Lord says, I'm going to help you. I'm actually going to rescue you. I'm actually waking you up now to help rescue you because I love you and I got a better hope for you. Others are abusing alcohol and drugs. I mean, they're partaking at a level right now. The Lord says, no, I'm on your team. I love you. This is a 1 mile an hour current you're swimming against. Don't escape it with drugs and alcohol and immorality, et cetera, the other things too. Vengeance, anger, domestic abuse, venting. There's many ways. I don't want to give the whole list. And so I'm concerned as a pastor, how many of the hundreds of millions of believers that are living in a spirit of compromise, believers or those that name the name of Christ, and the pace is going to pick up far more. Because I think the birth pangs Matthew 24, verse 4 to 8, they're going to get more intense, and the reprieve between the birth pangs is going to get shorter and shorter and shorter. And I'm saying, beloved, the days ahead are glorious if we're walking with Jesus. Our spirit can thrive and we can soar. This is the best hour for the body of Christ, for those that love Jesus' leadership. It will be challenging in the flesh, but vibrant in the spirit. Anyway, I'm kind of going on and on. I'm really stirred up by this because I care so much, and I know he cares so much.
Well, you're sparking just different passages that come to mind. We talked last week about Revelation 16, but there's a little parentheses in Revelation 16.
Well, Revelation 16 is the hour of the greatest judgments against the Antichrist in history, the greatest judgments ever released into the natural realm, and it happens to be against the Antichrist.
But as God is describing it, he stops for a minute and addresses the church directly. It's so unusual.
Oh, yeah, verse 15, yes.
And what he basically says, to paraphrase, is he's telling us to keep our garments clean because he's using that as an object lesson to show us how far sin can go. And I don't know that that's what we think about when we're dabbling or in compromise. We are mostly struggling with the shame of hoping to not get caught or hoping the consequences aren't severe. And there goes severe consequences. Let me show you how far this can go if it's unchecked or if I don't help you. This is how far it can go, the rage of man against the Lord.
And the Lord is Revelation 3 to the Laodiceans. This is a verse to believers, not a verse for unbelievers. Though the Lord doesn't mind that we use it for unbelievers. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone that opens, I will come into him. I will dine with him, and he will dine with me. I mean, can you fathom the privilege of dining and the Lord feeding our heart? But he's talking to the most compromising church in the book of Revelation, the Laodiceans. He goes, you are spiritually lukewarm. You're living in compromise. I'm not going to leave you to yourself. I'm coming after you. I'm going to wake you up. Because I've got a promise. I want you to feed with me and me to you and us to enjoy each other. He's coming after us because he loves us. I tell you, when we're in trouble is when the Lord doesn't discipline his people. When the Lord says, I've given you up, I've given you over to your ways. The Romans 1, verse 24 to 28, three times he goes, Paul said, God gave them over. God gave them over. When God stops disciplining his people, that's when we're in trouble.
So wait, you jumped ahead. Okay. Before my, no, it's great. You took what I was about to ask and went there before I asked it. Because I'm hearing three streams.
He won't tell me his questions before these Q&As. I'm peeking at his nose, but he won't let me see them.
No, there's three things that come to mind in what you're saying, and you can pick any of the three. But like you quoted Jeremiah 12, and it's verse 5, not verse 7.
And that's running with footmen and running with horses. Jeremiah 12.
Jeremiah 12, 5.
Oh, it's 12, 5, not 7?
12, 5.
Oh, I've been saying it wrong all this time.
It's okay. It's okay. You're only two off. But Jeremiah 12 is actually it's an amazing passage because, as you know, Jeremiah 12, the Lord is kindly dialoguing with Jeremiah about how far he needs to go related to justice. In other words, Jeremiah, you don't quite get how bad things are and how far I need to go. If you're wearied now in a time of peace, and you're wearied now at the beginning of my judgments, you don't get how far I have to go.
And Jeremiah was wearied at the judgments that were coming on Israel, Jerusalem particularly. He's also wearied at everyone complaining against him. Because in Jeremiah 12, one of the big things he says, you're disciplines are increasing, but more of your own people are mad at me for voicing it. And he goes, I'm tired of voicing it. And actually, it's really strange because Jeremiah 15, the same passage, he goes, Jeremiah, you need to return to me. And he goes, if you will return to me, and I thought, don't you mean the people of Jerusalem return to you, the Lord? And he goes, no, Jeremiah. Because the complaint of the people, because he's holding the line on the word of God, Jeremiah said, I'm going to shut up. I'm going to quit talking about this. And I'm tired of them complaining against me. And I'm tired of the judgments increasing. I don't want to be a part of this anymore. And that's when he said, run with horses. If you don't run with footmen, you can't run with horses. Then later he said, you better turn to me because I'm the God of all creation, Jeremiah. This isn't just a little assignment. I'm giving you an option. I've mandated you as a prophet to the nations, and you don't get to pick and choose the menu. I am the Lord. You are my servant. And a lot of folks go, I want to grow in the prophetic. I want dreams and visions. I want to be a prophet. I've got good news and bad news. The good news is you'll really receive more from the Lord. Bad news is you don't get to pick and choose the part you say. You have to say what he gives you. So be careful what you wish for, because Jeremiah was called a prophet and he got a message. He did not appreciate giving. And I want to say, just on a personal note, we are saying some stuff I don't like saying. Like, I say it, and some of the negative part of the end time narrative, then afterwards I go, ugh! And that verse in Jeremiah 15, the Lord says, hey, little guy, talking to me, don't start negotiating what I wrote in my word. Don't you dare think you have the authority to pick and choose what I put in my word, that you are actually smarter than me, that you're more loving than me, that your profile and how people like you is more important than you being faithful to what I'm saying. And I tell you, a lot of the prophets in Jeremiah's day, you can find it in Jeremiah 23, they were saying, peace, peace. And the Lord said, how dare you? Jeremiah 23, verse 18. He goes, how dare you say peace, peace, when I'm saying that I'm about to confront wickedness among my people, a divine discipline among my people. But the false prophets are telling them, don't worry, it's going to get better, it's going to get better. And the Lord told Jeremiah, they're false prophets, even though they've named my name, they read my word, they quote my scripture, but they pick and choose the parts they want to get the applause of men. And there is, I don't think everyone who's picking and choosing is a false prophet, but I want to say this, they're operating in the beginning of the spirit of a false prophet. When we pick and choose so that our footprint gets bigger and people applaud us and we got more people, aren't you amazing? You're so positive. Thank you that you've reinforced that my life is going to be more comfortable. And the Lord says, wait a second, my lordship is excellent. My leadership, my kingdom in this age with some challenging circumstances, but in the age to come, you're going to live billions of years. You want to celebrate my leadership in my kingdom? Don't be a false prophet. And there's the spirit of false prophet, the spirit of it. I don't mean everyone doing this are false prophets, but there's a lot of folks merchandising on the people of God. They're wanting a bigger applause, more likes on Facebook, more people going, yay, amazing, because we're tickling ears and feeding them the message they want, and we're picking and choosing the passages. We're dismissing really important passages that aren't popular. I don't like those passages in the natural, but he's smarter than me and he loves more than me. Paul talked about this as well in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. He said, in that day, talking about the end times, people will seek out teachers that just affirm what they want to know. Just applaud. They'll applaud the teachers that tell them, it's going to be just easier for you. Don't worry about it. And he says, there are many preachers will rise up that are ear tickling. They'll tickle ears. They'll be pleasing to you. They'll try to satisfy itching ears, one translation says, and tickling ears, another translation says. Paul says, because many in the body of Christ, oh, this is horrible, and then Dave, you can take it from here, says they will not endure sound doctrine. They will pick and choose, like the false prophets of Jeremiah 23, everything's going to get better, don't worry about it. Just please be happy with what I'm prophesying. You're such an amazing prophet. Paul said, many, not all, because there'll be millions that will go the other direction, radically committed to the Lord and his word, but they won't endure sound doctrine. They'll be so craving a message of comfort in their temporal circumstances, immediate relief. If you promise immediate relief, you'll get a lot more people happy, but many of those people will end up becoming far more vulnerable to being angry at the Lord and being pulled into the seduction of the immorality, the drunkenness, the things that self-medicate their heart. So, beloved, this is a time to fear the Lord, to rejoice in his leadership, to say what the Bible says, not to pick and choose, not to read the negative verses through our own lens of the secular narrative, but to fear the Lord in these days.
So as we come to a close, I want to capture a bit of what you said again from the when you talked about gulping for air in the 1 mile per hour current. What I'm hearing is you say, in one sense, in one element, Jeremiah 12, we're naive as it relates to how far the Lord's going to go from here.
Because we think this baby birth pang, that's right. A weird way to say it. This is a real one, but it isn't the big ones.
Well, these are still the smaller ones. Jesus said, do not be troubled. It was a command. At this stage, don't be troubled. And we're troubled.
By the early birth pangs.
And we're just at the beginning, but we're naive about how far this has to go to uproot wickedness and establish righteousness. Oh. We're naive. But then the other thing I hear you saying is that we're more than naive, we're deceived and deluded as it relates to how far sin goes. Think about the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus calls anger the spirit of murder. We want to dial down sin and make it not so bad. And Jesus wants to go the other way and show us actually how far it goes.
Because we open up the door of our heart to darkness. It's not like he's saying, oh, you wicked people. He's saying, do you understand when you open the door to darkness, darkness gets in your heart? Do you know when you open the door to darkness, you're giving Satan more room in your life?
And then the third thing I hear you saying is I hear you saying, even in the midst of all that, our naivete or even our deception, the Lord wants to show us how far he wants to take us in our calling.
He loves us, doesn't he?
2 Thessalonians 1, that we would be counted worthy of this calling, that the Lord still has jealousy in the midst of our naivete and even our self-deception. He has jealousy for the fullness of our calling and the jealousy of how far we can go in him. There's how far he's going to go to establish righteousness. There's how far sin can go if we don't let him help us, because it's about how far we can go in our calling.
Yeah, he wants us to dine with him, to rule with him, not to open doors to darkness and then still try to rule. He goes, that's not going to go very far. We could just, the grace of God is so abundant. We've got some compromise in our life. He's still blessing some areas, but he goes, keep opening doors to darkness and you think the enemy's not getting inroads into your heart? Shut those doors because I love you. Well, we're at the end of our time here on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock. We're taking about a half hour each Wednesday night during this kind of a season of shutdown where we all can't be in the classroom together. And typically we're not doing a Q&A. This is our second week in a row. We're going to do one more week of Q&A where you're asking me a question.
I'm loving it.
And kind of sparring me on and then helping me answer. And actually, you're really helping me. I really appreciate it. Not Q&A where you're asking the questions, but where Dave is, it's an interview, actually, is what I'm trying to say is. So we're going to do this one more week, and then I'm going to change into a few weeks in a row where I take some of these passages and unpack them systematically and put them together, some of these that we're just referencing this Wednesday and last Wednesday as well. So again, on Friday nights, 7 o'clock, our focus is more on intimacy with God, and then Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, it's our church family gathers. And myself and Isaac Bennett and some others on the pastoral team will be sharing at those times. And so just join us. We got our friends and family locally. We got lots of friends and Holy Spirit connected family members, spiritual family around the nations. And though you're in other ministries, we're just in this together celebrating Jesus's goodness. So let me pray. Lord, I ask you for a spirit of revelation of the glory of Jesus. Holy Spirit, let us see what you see and feel what you feel. And let us take the whole counsel of God. Give us the courage not to pick and choose, but to see your excellence in the written word of God. For your ways are perfect. I agree with the song of Moses. You are the rock. Your ways are perfect. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.